Good morning, church. I like that, Rudy, your hip. That's a good, that was a good joke. That was a better pastor joke. Just as good as a bad pastor joke, I think. But this morning, we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 23. How many of you have been reading in Leviticus recently? Not too many people. How many of you read Leviticus in the last year? Yeah, a couple more. It tends to be the book where people go to sleep. But Leviticus 23 this morning, we're going to look at that. But more specifically, we're looking at the Feast of Atonement. Or specifically, we could say the Day of Atonement. Today in Israel, which is actually, they're already ahead of us, is the Day of Atonement, where our Jewish brothers and sisters have all gathered together at the Wailing Wall to enter a very solemn ceremony. A ceremony where they have the shofar blown that we had blown this morning to announce the Day of Atonement, which is a day of reflection. It's a day to come before the Lord, be contrite, and confess and come clean of your sins. It's a national day. It's a day that has been ordered by the Lord God. It's a day that is talked about in Scripture. It's also part of the days of awe that started back last week when we were gathered together. It goes for 10 days. And today is the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. Can you say Yom Kippur?
Yom Kippur.
Yom Kippur. So that is what this day is all about. Leviticus chapter 23, 26 through 32. Before we do that, I think I would like to take the opportunity to pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel. Let's pray. Father, we do lift up our brothers and sisters of Israeli background, Lord. We lift them up and pray that this day that they would know that you, Lord Jesus, are the promised Messiah. That you came and that you will come again. And that, Father, that they would know that through the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have forgiveness of their sins. That they don't need to go to the temple. They don't have to sacrifice bulls and oxen and birds. But Lord, that sacrifice and payment for their sins, for all our sins, has already been made. And we just simply need to apply, believe, and confess, and follow you. So Father, I pray a special blessing on the nation of Israel this morning. Pray that their eyes would be open to the reality of that their Messiah has already come and will come once again. We pray for peace and fulfillment of your prophecy in Israel. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Leviticus 23, verses 27 to 32. The Lord again spoke to Moses. The 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. You are to hold a sacred assembly and practice self-denial. You are to present a fire offering to the Lord. On this particular day, you are not to do any work, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for yourselves before the Lord your God. If any person does not practice self-denial on this particular day, he must be cut off from his people. I will destroy among his people anyone who does any work on this same day. You are not to do any work. This is a permanent statute throughout your generations, wherever you live. It will be a Sabbath of complete rest for you. and you must practice self-denial. You are to observe your Sabbath from the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening. The importance of the Day of Atonement, like we said, is the National Day of Repentance. Time to reflect, a time to make right with God. The Day of Atonement is blown and signaled with the blow of the shofar. But not necessarily for the Day of Atonement, specifically, but for that which follows 6 months later. 6 months later, in March 2024, is supposed to be the start of the year of Jubilee. We read that in Scripture. The year of Jubilee is every 50th year. Property, ownership, debts are all to be forgiven amongst the Jewish people. Land that was once owned, and if it's been sold to another Jewish person, is to be returned to the original owner. But the year of Jubilee is very significant because it's symbolic of the day that Jesus pays for our debts. It's a day also that we look forward to when Jesus will return. The most important day is that it only happens every 50 years. And this coming year, as we practice these feasts and recognize these feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Yom Kippur, is most significant because if we are a believer of the last days, this could very well possibly be the time that Jesus returns during harvest. So we pay attention to this prophetic calendar that runs throughout Scripture. That's what we should be paying attention to more and more and more as we see our world collapse into chaos more and more and more. The decorations around the sanctuary, they're beautiful. They remind us of harvest season, of fall. But we need to remember and look at a deeper reason to be thankful, to remember who God is, as we talked about last week. Remember God. Remember God. Remember what He has done for you. And this day, 10 days later, the Day of Atonement, is the highest of the high holy days, the days of awe, where we do remember exactly what God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. One great day of the whole year of national cleansing and repentance to be observed. The high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and with the blood of the sacrifice sprinkle it on the mercy seat found between the two cherubim. You can switch to that. There's your Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies inside the temple, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. What does atonement mean? Atonement means to cover. On this great day of atonement, of covering, the sins of the nation were covered by the blood and the sacrifice. Also known as the Day of Judgment, it was to be a day of great soul affliction with godly sorrow, repentance, and confession of sins. It was to be a day of great mourning and fasting and contrition of spirit and heart. It was also believed to be the final day of judgment, an accounting of one's person would be sealed and the gates of heaven closed. So for the Jewish nation, the 10-day period between the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles is known as the Days of Awe, the 10 days of repentance, during which we are to prepare for the Day of Atonement with prayer, repentance, confession, and good deeds. We see on our calendar, we'll show you the Feast of the Lord. I know last week we were talking about, and I was talking with Lynette afterwards, and she said, you know what would be handy is just to have something visual that we can see. Because we can get all confused about the feasts and the different days exactly. But here you have the Feast of the Lord and the prophetic feasts that are fulfilled. We see Pentecost. We see the fruit harvest. There's no feast during that period. That's the church period that we talked about last week. But this is where we are now in our calendar. Is the harvest, the ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles. So you can see here is part of the trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. And we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles, and this feast season is particularly about what? About people learning God's rest. That we have rest in God through Jesus Christ. The prophetic fulfillment of that rest is Jesus Christ. And yet, our brothers and sisters who have failed to realize or believe that Jesus is who he said he was, the Messiah, struggle with rest. They struggle with peace. Hopefully we do not struggle in that same way. Because if we know Jesus, we have rest. We have peace. And we look forward to his second coming, which will be fulfilled prophetically during this time, the Feast of Tabernacles. So every year that this comes around, I look with great anticipation. Is this the time when Jesus will return? It's kind of like having your spidey sense kick in, if you know what I'm talking about. So if anything, we look forward to Christmas, we look forward to Passover, we should look forward to this period of time of tabernacles. Because lift up your eyes, your Lord and Savior returns at this time. Jesus fulfilled the spiritual aspect of the Day of Atonement when he entered the heavenly Holy of Holies, giving his shed blood for the sins of the world. Our sins were just not covered, but they were completely wiped out. They've completely been taken away, and they are remembered no more. 1 John 1, 6-7, if we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 9:12-14. Jesus entered the most holy place once and for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciousness from dead works to serve the living God. Our brothers and sisters look forward to the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. It's been rumored that they're already preparing for the rebuilding of their temple. They've already procured the necessary vessels and vestments in order to go back to their temple worship. They've already had a red heifer prepared and ready to go that is without blemish. They wait in eager anticipation for the temple to be rebuilt so that they might continue their sacrifices. They've waited for years and years and years and years. And as we watch on the news, we see the Abrahamic Accords. We see that Israel is beginning to make inroads, and that those around them, their brothers and sisters, by historical means, are starting to make peace with Israel. Isn't it interesting to watch as nations fall in place, specifically Saudi Arabia, to have peace with Israel? We are seeing things before our very eyes that are fulfilling prophecy as we watch. And where this will all eventually lead, as we're told of in Scripture, in Revelation specifically, is that the Jewish people will once again have the opportunity to worship at their temple. But after 2.5 years, 3.5 years, they won't be able to worship anymore, because it'll be cut off by he who is called and known as the Antichrist, the one that will be looked towards as the salvation and savior of the world. But he is not the true Christ. He is not the true Messiah. So as we watch the news, we watch people, we see prophetic events being fulfilled before our very eyes. But yet we're distracted from the prophetic calendar that lies in Scripture. That we should look up and watch in anticipation that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, could possibly return at this time this year, the year of Jubilee, the ingathering, the ultimate harvest. Sins are wiped away if one believes upon and receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We no longer have to go to an altar. We don't have to shed blood. We don't have to bring forward our gifts, because forgiveness has already been received. Forgiveness has already been achieved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For those who choose not to, there is no other provision, no other way, no other sacrifice to eternal life or forgiveness of sins or the satisfaction of God's wrath. John 14:6, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Israelites would go and sacrifice so that they would not be under the wrath of God. That's why they went to the temple. That's why they offered sacrifice, so their sins would be covered and they were no longer underneath the wrath of God. Jesus accomplished this for us. He removed the wrath if we believe and follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we belong to him, then we are blessed. We are no longer underneath the wrath of God. In our future, our hope is that when Jesus returns, we will be with him everlasting in the kingdom of God. The book of Revelation tells us that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will be saved and acknowledged before the Father. Nothing unclean, detestable, profane, and or false will be allowed into heaven, nor written down in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 3:5, in the same way the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 21:27, nothing profane will ever enter it, no one who does what is vile or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. So one can proclaim faith in Christ, but the works reveal the heart and one's belief in Christ. Appearance is only skin deep. The Holy Spirit verifies the truth. If we walk in step with the Spirit, we will practice Christ's truth and sin will not deceive us. Sin will lead us to confession, confession to forgiveness, and forgiveness to righteousness. This is a daily process of sanctification. Because Jesus died for all sin and cleansed us from all sin does not mean we have no need for daily repentance. Jesus' blood satisfied our debts, but new debts have need to be reconciled to his ledger. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So today is a national day of confession in the nation of Israel. It should be a day of confession for us as well. If we believe in Jesus as being our provider, who has provided atonement for us. Atonement simply meaning he's given us the covering. We are at one with God. We need daily healing from the daggers of lust and envy and ego and selfishness because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Daily, Romans 3:23. We still have need to go to the temple to confess and repent. But what the temple is and has become, who the temple has become, Jesus. The perfect sacrifice, the perfect atonement for sin. He purifies us as we seek to be one with him. By deeds, trials, tests, and the word, we become secure on the vine. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 2 to 4, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. Is our church bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Or are you fruitless? Are we fruitless? Then we need to see if we're still connected to the vine. The feasts of the Lord are visual reminders on how and why to stay connected to the Lord Jesus. The Day of Atonement and Days of Awe are a reminder that we cannot attain life by ourselves and that there is a day of accounting for who we are and what we have or have not done. It is a reminder that Jesus' blood and sacrifice is the only thing that qualifies us for heaven, nothing else. Being faithful to the teachings, ways, and salvation provided in Christ is one's cleansing sanctification for daily living. If we decide that we do not need Jesus, are we able to drink the cup that he drinks, that he drank? Are we able to pay the price that he has paid? With the Jews, none were willing and none were able. Jesus' disciples were not even able to stay awake and pray while Jesus was tempted and abandoning the salvation of his creation. Are we without sin to test, satisfy God's wrath? We are not. Jesus was tempted to abandon salvation for his creation, but he did not. According to rabbinic history, a couple of stories, what they used to do is they would bring out the two goats, and by the two goats, one would go into the wilderness, and one was offered for sacrifice for the people's sins. For 40 years, the lot as to which goat would be sacrificed fell to the left hand. The left hand was a sign of a bad omen. When Jesus was sacrificed, the lot fell to the left half. But Jesus, for us, the lot falls to the right hand. The right hand because he is the way, the truth, and the life. That salvation is found in nobody else except for who? For Jesus. But in order to give us that promise, in order to make and pay that debt, he had to be sacrificed. The left hand. He had to be sacrificed so that we might have life. Another story, according to rabbinic history and writings, was about the scapegoat that we just talked about. Sent off to the wilderness with the sins of the people, he also had a crimson piece of wool thread around its horns. A portion of that crimson thread was also attached to the door of the temple. As the goat was escorted to and pushed over a cliff with the sins of Israel upon it, the wool thread on the door of the temple turned white. That meant their sacrifice to God was accepted and Israel's sins were forgiven. This sign was based on Isaiah 1:18, which says, "Come, let us discuss this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they will be like wool." According to the rabbinic writings, for 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple, the thread stopped turning white. The thread stopped turning white. Has the thread stopped turning white for humanity? Only through the grace and faithfulness and obedience of Jesus Christ does our wool turn white. Only through our faithfulness and submission to Christ does it stay white. Can we thank you, Jesus, for that? Galatians 1:10. We'll turn to that. Simply want to read this and have us think about this as to where we are as a church, as the church in our world today. The Apostle Paul writes this, "For am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ or a servant of Christ." What tripped up Israel and caused them to go into banishment for 40 years was what? Was imitation. They wanted to imitate the people around them. They wanted to imitate the nations around them who had kings. We want a king. Give us a king. We don't want God to speak to us directly. We want the king to do that. We want a king. We don't want to move all the people out of the promised land that has been given to us. So they get caught up in imitating those around them. They get caught up in imitating the world around them. In pleasing men rather than pleasing God. Has the church fallen into that same trap? Have we fallen into the trap to please men rather than to please God? in our efforts to make Jesus more palatable, to make his gospel more acceptable? Have we sought to please men instead of pleasing God? I think the church seriously needs to think about that. Because we don't want to be persecuted like Jesus. We don't want to suffer like Jesus did. But as we come to the last days, church, if we are a true servant of Christ, we will please God. We will not seek to please men. We will not change our doctrine to do so. We will not entertain that Jesus, maybe his divinity left his body before he is crucified on the cross. Maybe the Bible is not his word. Maybe it's full of fallacy. Maybe it's just a good moral book that I get a good lesson from every once in a while. Let's make, things easy. Let's entertain everybody from all walks of life. You can come as you are, which is the gospel of Jesus. But you still need to do what? Make Jesus the only way. And obey his only commands and follow him. There is salvation found in no other person. No other gospel. There is no other word that declares this except for Scripture. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The church has got caught up in pleasing men instead of pleasing God. And as a result of that, we are seeing the results of that. We are seeing churches that no longer follow after Christ. We're seeing churches that no longer follow after the authority and inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. We have churches that are endorsing and blessing transphobia, a trans movement. I watched a pastor from a Protestant church bless with his congregation the Sisters of Perpetual, I forget what their last name is, in Texas, that have made a mockery of the church, specifically of, you want to say, nuns. And we're doing that. What did Jesus say? He says, nobody, no thing that is an abomination before God will see heaven. That's Scripture. That's truth. But only those that accept and believe in Jesus and follow his ways, his will, and his work, heaven is their destination. Has the church stopped pleasing God and instead chased after pleasing men? Whatever Jesus experienced on earth in his flesh, we will experience in the flesh as well. Whatever he experienced spiritually, we shall experience as well. Jesus was crucified for our sins. We will be crucified for other sins, and our response is to die to self like Christ. Take up our cross and follow him. We are called to put off the old man of sin and put on the new man of life. As Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we are to walk in the newness of life, raised from the grave of sin and death in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:6-7, for we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominance over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. Amen. Sin no longer has claim over the follower of Christ. But sin can still entangle a follower of Christ. Therefore, we need to reapply the balm of Jesus' healing atonement, making confession and repentance for sin. For the day of judgment will come sometime soon when all the world will be condemned who do not call Jesus Christ Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. Disciples of Christ are chastened and judged by the Lord so that we may not be condemned with the world. We are tested and corrected so that our faith is firm, our eyes are clear, and our hope is fixed on Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we may not be condemned with the world. Moses was led into the wilderness for 40 years for what purpose? For what purpose were the people led into the wilderness? So that the Lord God may know what was in their hearts, whether they would keep God's word and commands. I believe it was also so, even more so, so that Moses would discover what was really in his own heart and if he would follow God to the ends. So Moses would know how far and how close he really was to the Father, how unworthy and incapable he really was in the holiness, grace, and goodness of God. How close do I really think that I am to Christ? And how close is that a reality? Our response in trial and temptation shows us the reality of our being. Jesus did not die to save us from trials and problems, but he will help us overcome our trials and problems as we seek his face and repent, acknowledging our need of him. 1 Peter 1:6-7, you rejoice in this, though now for a short time you've had to struggle in various trials so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We receive trials so that we will not have a trial the day of atonement, so that we will not be condemned with the world at the day of judgment. God will only allow us to experience a difficult trial of our faith unless he sees some value for it in our life in him. All trials will not be the same, will not last forever, and can be difficult, but the purpose in all trials is to test the genuineness of our love and faith in Christ. We can take great comfort in the fact that as Christ was tested, we will be tested. Testing and trial is a mark of a disciple of Christ. Are we after pleasing men or pleasing God? If we're after pleasing men, Paul says we are not a servant of Christ. Even more of a mark of a disciple of Christ is how we handle the trial, like Jesus or like the world. Will we come out of it like gold or like dust? Because of the faithfulness and sacrifice of Christ, his grace in granting to us salvation, trials are not encountered and navigated alone. He is the faithful follower. We are with the faithful follower. We are with the person who delivers, who has mercy, who has grace, who is our salvation, who is faithful and true, who says, I will never abandon you. He will never leave us, never forsake us, the one who rests in his atonement. Hebrews 13:5. He will try you and you will come forth as gold. Amen. As the music team comes forward, I'm going to encourage us just to have a time of silence. A time for us to reflect, a time for us to seek forgiveness, There's something that we know that's not quite right in our relationship with God, with somebody else maybe, that we would seek repentance and forgiveness for that and confess that to our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be made clean with that. That we can come to Him afresh, and that we can worship fresh with Him. But most of all, we have life in and through Him alone. So let's do that.